Maybe keep that passage open, because we'll be referring to it in a moment. Great, let's pray before we think about this passage a little bit more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that we can meet together to worship you and to have fellowship with one another, Lord. Thank you for the freedom we have to do that. We pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. We pray that you'd open our hearts to hear what you have to say to each one of us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, to start off, I wanted you to imagine maybe you had a job, and maybe it's not a great job, it's not very well paid, it's got bad hours, and I know some of you are thinking already, I don't need to imagine that, I work for the church. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, it's not a great job maybe, the hours are bad, you've got a really bad boss and he treats his staff pretty poorly. And then at some point, though, you get headhunted for a new position at a rival company with a new boss. And you go to work there and the new boss is great, it's a great place to work, it's much better than where you worked before. And the new boss, he bent over backwards to kind of get you on board, and he really looks after you. The hours are better, the money's better, there's flexible working times to kind of help out with people's family circumstances. It's got a good pension, there's a company car, and they really want to invest in you as a person. They want to train you up, and the boss wants to make sure you reach your full potential. So you're off at your new job, and you're doing your work, and then at lunchtime, your old boss calls you up and says, I've got a bit of work for you to do, I've got a job for you to do, can you just come down to the office and do it for me? And you think to yourself, well, I guess my new boss won't mind, because he's quite a nice guy. So you trot off, leave your job, and go back to where you were before. Now that's absolutely bananas, is it? You wouldn't do that. Like, why would you go and work for someone that you don't work for anymore? Why would you be taking orders from them, particularly when that job was such an awful place in the first place? And do you really think that your new boss would be particularly happy about you leaving your job in the middle of the day to go and work for your old boss, who's a direct competitor? That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? Well, that's exactly the kind of thing that Paul is dealing with here in this passage. It's exactly the kind of thing that we do as Christians all the time. So at the end of last week's passage in verse 14, it says, sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. So we kind of heard at the end of last week, we're no longer living as Christians under the Mosaic law, but we live under grace. And so Paul here is now dealing with a suggestion that if we don't live under the law, if we don't live under rules and regulations, but we live under grace and forgiveness, can't we just keep on sinning? You know, God is gracious, so surely it's all okay. And we do this all the time, don't we? We make excuses for our sin. We tell ourselves that, well, there are big sins, aren't there? There's big sins, and then there are these other sins which are kind of little sins. And we know we shouldn't really do them. They're kind of not great, but they're not as bad as the big one, you know? They're like the Diet Coke of sin, okay? We can get away with it. We can do it, you know? So maybe we think, well, I'm a bit greedy sometimes, or I like to gossip. I'm a bit envious. I can be proud, I can pass judgment on people. Sometimes my anger gets the better of me. I'm not very content, I'm quite impatient, I'm quite selfish. And I know those aren't really good things, it's kind of bad, but it's not like I'm going around stealing anything or killing anyone or kind of like abusing people. And I shouldn't really do them, but you know, it's okay if I do because God will forgive me. And so because we don't really think those things are that bad, we don't really make any effort to stop doing them. Or it may be the case that for some of us, we do make excuses even for big sins. And actually, we've seen, haven't we, in the last couple of years, there's been a number of examples of some very high-profile Christians who've done terrible things without seeming to think it was going to be an issue at all. And there's a sense, isn't there, that we kind of think, well, my sin will probably be okay because God will forgive me. Well, I think this passage has something to say to us. Paul kind of kicks us off, doesn't he, in verse 15. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? So it's worth saying kind of off the bat here that Paul is in no way endorsing slavery in this. He actually says later on in verse 19, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. He's just speaking in the language of the day that people would understand. This is an image they would be able to kind of comprehend. But I think what we see in those verses, and the first thing we can take away from this passage, is that everyone is a slave. Now, maybe that is a shocking thing to some of us. It might surprise some of us. Often, maybe people who are outside the church, who aren't Christians, might look at Christians and think, well, they're the ones who've kind of given up their freedom because Christians submit to a power outside of themselves. You know, whilst, you know, me as a non-Christian, I'm the one who's free. And Paul says, well, actually, no. When we offer ourselves as slaves, when we put ourselves under the mastery of something or someone, we become slaves to that person or that thing. Therefore, everyone is a slave because everyone serves something or someone. So Kanye West, the rapper, said, when you're not serving God, you're serving everyone else. You're serving your ego. You're serving your bank account. You're serving your legacy. You're serving your wife and kids. You're serving your management or the people you're managing. You're serving Hollywood. You're serving your reputation. You're serving the responsibility of your race. So everybody is serving something. So not following Jesus doesn't mean that you are the ones who are free. And actually, when we look at what the Bible says about us before we were Christians, it describes us as captives in the strong man's house, whores besotted with terrible lovers, sheep following bad shepherds, thirsty beggars drinking from broken wells, people who are lost that need to be found, those who are hungry and in need of bread, people who are dead and need raising, and, as it does here, helpless slaves to sin. Like, none of those things sound like the kind of people who are free, does it? And I wonder, actually, whether Paul has a bit of a sense of humor there in verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. It's almost like he's saying, when you were slaves to sin, you were free, all right. You were free to be disobedient. It's no freedom at all. And actually, the non-Christian who says they're free is like the alcoholic who believes they're free because they can choose wine, beer, or spirits. Actually, the only thing worse than being a slave is being a slave and thinking you're free. And actually, maybe more shocking than the fact that everyone is a slave is that there are only really two masters, sin or Christ. And we saw that a couple of weeks ago when Steve was preaching back on chapter 5. He said you can be part of one of two families. You're either part of the family of Adam or the family of Christ. You know, that's what Martin Luther said as well. He said we are beasts ridden either by the devil or by Christ. And so it's live under Jesus or live under sin. And there are two different outcomes depending on how you live. If we live under sin, then it leads to death. If we look at verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. And it's talking there about, firstly, physical death, but more than that, spiritual death, that we will go into an eternity cut off from God, the source of light and life and love. And it's a wage. A wage is something you earn, isn't it? It will be deserved. But if we live with Jesus as our master, well, actually, we see that it leads to righteousness and eternal life. It goes on, doesn't it? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's given as a gift. It's not something we earn. It is given to us. The great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones laid it out quite clearly. He said, basically, you've got these two masters, sin or God. We've got the outcome of serving either of those masters, death or eternal life. And then the way that that outcome is reached, either it's a wage that we earn or it's a gift we receive. Now, there might be some of us here who might get the wrong end of the stick from this passage. Some of us might think, well, I sin, so maybe I'm a slave to sin. You know, I have good days and I have bad days, so maybe actually I'm sort of in the middle somewhere. And maybe what this is saying is, what I need to do is I need to try harder to be a slave to Christ, to be a better Christian, so I can move myself from this place over to there. And I want to say that if you think that, that is absolutely the most ridiculous thing you could think. Because we've seen everyone's a slave, but I think what Paul shows us as well is that if you're a Christian, Christians are slaves to Christ. Look at verse 17, it says, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, You've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So Paul's saying, look, there has been a change. Christians are not slaves to sin, nor are we sort of in the middle somewhere, depending on a good day and a bad day. When you became a Christian, you were put under a new master. You moved from one place to another. And so Paul isn't saying you ought to try harder so as to make Christ your master. He's saying you already have Christ as your master. It's like if you imagine marrying into the royal family. Imagine you were marrying into the royal family, you know, heaven help you, but you know. As soon as that wedding ceremony is done, as soon as those vows are said, you are royalty. Day by day, you might not feel very royal. Sometimes you might not act like royalty, but you are royalty. Your position, your status has changed. You know, it's not like you would sit there going, well, I'm doing quite well today. Today I'm royal. I'm having a really bad day. I'm not very royal today. I just wish I was more royal, right? And Paul is saying the Christian is something new. You are something new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That is so liberating. That is so liberating for any of us who are feeling crushed by doubt or by our failures. So we are under a new master. We're under new management. We live under grace. We live under Christ. And that's where that objection then comes from that Paul's dealing with. Surely then it doesn't matter if I keep sinning because my new master is gracious and forgiving. And Paul says, no. I mean, you're quite right. Your new master is gracious and forgiving. But therefore, the right thing to do is to live for that new master, not to go back to living for your old one. Everyone's a slave. Christians are slaves to Christ. Therefore, work only for Christ your master. You know, we thought at the beginning, didn't we, about that person who'd been headhunted from a bad job to a new job with a really great boss, and there were lots of great perks, but yet was going to do work for their old boss whenever he called them up, and even though the other guy was a direct competitor. And they justified it by thinking, well, the new boss is a good guy. He won't mind. Now, when you think about that in the workplace, you know it's bananas, don't you? You know it's bananas. And why would you even want to do that? Given what the old job was like and what your boss was like, why on earth would you go back and do that? Surely the more natural thing is to want to do a good job for your actual boss, who's actually a good person to work for. And that's what Paul tells us to do. In the second half of verse 19, he says, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. So he's saying, look, you have a new position as a Christian. You used to offer yourself to sin, now offer yourself to righteousness. And he says, doesn't he, just as you used to do this, you know, in the same way that you used to pursue sin, we ought to now pursue obedience. Think of the zeal with which we pursue sin. You know, when people are living for fame or money or power or reputation or sex or achievement or possessions, think how driven people are by those things. Every decision they make is dominated by those things, even if it means running over other people in the process. You know, think how much an alcoholic pursues that next drink and craves that next drop of alcohol. Paul says we ought to live with that sort of drive, but it should be a drive to live for the Lord, because he's our master. And that's not because it will move us from one place to another, from being a slave to sin to a slave to righteousness, but because you're already a slave to righteousness who lives under Christ. So everyone's a slave. Christians are slaves to Christ. And therefore, we ought to work only for our master. And so to the Christian who excuses their sin because they say, hey, it's okay, God will forgive. No. And I think we could sum up really this whole passage by saying, you are Christ's. Live like it. It's precisely because of who your master is that you don't act that way anymore. You know, the knowledge that your master will forgive you is not an invitation to put that to the test. But actually, it's an invitation to live in a way that's pleasing to that master, all the while safe in the knowledge that if you mess up, which we all will, we don't have a master who will throw the book at us. We don't live under rules and regulations anymore. So to those who view being under grace as a license to sin, Paul says, be what you are. And what you are is a slave to Christ. Therefore, act like it, which means saying no to sin, not indulging it, but actively pursuing righteousness instead. And to those who might read this passage as a call to try harder in order to make yourself more pleasing to Christ, the message is not try harder and therefore become something else. But the message is you are something else. Therefore, be it. And that is so liberating. Because Christ is your master, we start from a place of fullness and live out of it. We don't start from a place of emptiness and work towards something. Being precedes act. And so Christians are encouraged to become what we are. Paul's logic is we are Christ's. Therefore, live like it. And so I think this passage rebukes the person who sees grace as a license to sin, but it's also an encouragement to those who struggle with sin to the point maybe of doubting salvation even, because this passage says, you are, therefore be. It reminds me of that line in The Lord of the Rings with Elrond to Aragorn. Aragorn is the rightful heir to the throne of Gondor, but he's been living instead as a ranger in the wilderness. And Elrond says to him, put aside the ranger, become who you were born to be. And when you became a Christian, you died with Christ. You were set free from slavery to sin, and you were born into a new life. So become who you were born to be. Live in a way that pleases your master. And so I think the question Jesus might ask us from this passage is, will you live for me? Will you live for me? Now, there might be some of us in the room who are not yet Christians. And maybe you think, you know, you're living freely and Christians are all controlled, enslaved. But actually, we see everyone is a slave. And there are only two masters, sin and Christ. And if you're not living under Christ, you're living under sin. Your will is in bondage to sin. And the slavery you're in means you're actually working for a master who does not have your interest at heart. And the wage of sin is death. It is crazy to keep serving sin when it will destroy you. So the message to you is, well, don't keep living for that master. Follow a new master. Receive Jesus. Because when we receive Jesus, our old life dies with Christ on the cross. And through that death, we're set free from our slavery to sin and born into a new life with Jesus as our master. And he is a master who came looking for you though you were lost, who poured out his life for you so that you might have life. Or you can keep following sin that leads to death. But I also think this passage is a wake-up call to us as believers as well, because I think it should give us an urgency in how we see people who don't yet know Christ. And those people will be people we know. They will be our husbands and our wives, our sons and our daughters, our mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, our friends and people we work with. And we often tell ourselves comforting lies that these people exist in some middle ground because they're basically good. But there is no middle ground. As it stands, they are slaves to sin. They are free from the control of righteousness. And actually, apart from Jesus, they cannot live a life pleasing to God. It is not possible to live a life pleasing to God because they're spiritually dead. They are disconnected from the source of life. That is sobering. But I think as well, for those of us who are Christians, you know, there is encouragement here for us. We are born again. We're born again now as slaves to righteousness. Our will is now swallowed up in the will of God. It's his will that matters to us, not our own. And we're bound to Jesus with the bonds that only death can break. But since he's triumphed over death and he's given us eternal life, those bonds can never be broken. We are something new. You are something new. Do you believe that? No, because we're Anglican. Like, do you believe that?
Yes. Yeah.
And out of that, the fact we are something new, out of that we now willingly choose to serve Jesus to the disregard of our own interests. We don't go back to our old master, but because we're slaves to righteousness, we offer ourselves as such. And so there is effort. There is effort then on our part. You know, we've seen from Romans, haven't we, that we're saved by grace, we're saved by faith, apart from anything we might do, any activity on our part. But there is activity on our part in following our new master and becoming more like Christ. And the way I heard it described was justification by faith, sanctification by struggle. And we might think, well, you know, should it be a struggle, really? You know, doesn't a branch that's connected to a vine kind of automatically produce good fruit? Well, yeah, it does. But vines don't refuse the water that feeds them, nor do they remove themselves from fertile soil and go and plant themselves in bad soil. And we do, all the time. And so pursuing righteousness is hard. So how can we do it? Well, we need to let the Spirit shape us. It says in verse 17, doesn't it? Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. That idea there of a pattern has in mind a mold used to kind of shape molten metal. And what the Lord wants to do is he wants to shape us through his teaching. He melts us by the work of the Spirit through his word, and he pours us into that mold to be shaped into his image. And so we've got to let God's word melt and mold us, not harden ourselves to it. And there's lots of things in Scripture that are going to be hard. You know, the way we ought to live, the way we ought not to live. Hard things to hear about what we might be like. And so we ought to pray, Lord, help me submit to your teaching. Help me to understand where I do struggle to live like you're my master. And we'll need the Spirit at work in us, and we'll need a family of believers around us to encourage us to keep going if we want to keep living for our master. And we'll get it wrong. We'll all get it wrong. And it's okay to admit that. It's fine to say that we mess up, because the Lord will forgive. You know, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. But we also ought to pray, Lord, never let that be an excuse for me to justify my sin. And so, you know what, the Christian life, following Jesus, it will be a struggle. But you know what, all of life is a struggle. It's the least hard struggle of all the struggles you could have. And so better to be a slave for Christ than a slave to sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as a Christian, be what you are. Become what you were born to be. You are Christ's. So live like it. Why don't we just take a moment, just in silence, just to kind of consider what we've heard and what this passage has to say, and just reflect on what Jesus has done for us and what that actually means for each one of us in our lives. And it may be slightly different things for some of us, depending where we are. But let's just take a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that for those of us who know you, you have moved us from death to life. That we are a new creation, we are something new, even when we're having a bad day. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember what we are, that we might actually live like that, with you as our master. We would not feel like we are going back to the old boss with the bad job, but we would stick with you because we know you're the master who came for us, who found us, who died for us and poured himself out for us. And Lord, may we never presume on your grace. May we never look at your mercy and your forgiveness as a way to justify our own wrongdoing, Lord. But I pray, actually, as we look at you, we would want to live for you. And Lord, I pray for those of us maybe who don't yet know you. Lord, I pray that you would just speak into people's hearts and open people's eyes, Lord. And Lord, we pray, we know, Lord, that actually even here tonight, you have the power to move people from death to life, from slavery to sin, to slavery to you. And Lord, we pray that you would do that. In your holy name we pray. Amen.